This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So as I said before the break, and I'm not going to go through them all, I've given you some examples of them. There's about 70 plus ahadith on this issue. Some long ones, some short ones, in which you can mention and indicating as though it's haram to do with music and singing. Whether it's the buying and selling of a musician or a singer woman, whether it's singing itself, whether it's listening to it. Some of the examples are there. They are very weak or they are fabricated. They cannot be brought together to establish a ruling which isn't coming from the other ahadith or to support any of the ahadith I've given you, which are authentic. All the ones we've gone through before are all authentic. There are plenty of examples of what's going on at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in regards to this deen. Quran we talked about earlier on, and there's nothing absolutely clear from there in regards to forbidding it. And therefore, the asl, or the premise, which is the original premise, stays, which is al-aslu fil-adat al-hil or idaha. The premise in regards to everyday life is it's allowed, unless it's been forbidden from text clearly. Now, something about the Prophet in the authentic hadith mentioning about Abu Bakr, for example, mentioning about Mizmar al-Shaytan, the instruments of Shaytan in the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Secondly, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioning about Shaytan running away when Umar's arriving for the woman who's singing and playing the drum for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is not on any occasion, it's not Eid Day or anything, for those who want to limit it. And the woman that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked to sing, actually, for Aisha radiallahu anha. Who was known as a singer. She's actually called, he said, Qayna. Qayna means a professional singer. Because some tried to say, because of the ahadith which came as weak or fabricated, about the one who gets involved in buying and selling of singers and musicians, and all the negatives about punishment for those kind of people, using those kind of hadith, because they didn't corroborate them, then they went and attached that to the hadith of Aisha Ummul Mu'mineen being with those two young women singing in the house of the Messenger of Allah on the day of Eid. And they said, notice Aisha said they were not mughanniyatan, they were not professional singers. In other words, so some of them came to the conclusion because of that, singing is allowed, yeah, but not professionally. Some of them went further, as I said to you before, singing is allowed as long as it's not through not with musical notes. Well, it's not singing then, is it? If you're going to say that. It's not singing then. So they try and use that with the other, which and it defeats it with the hadith, which is authentic, that this woman is a qayna. The Prophet ﷺ saying, sing, and give us a plate to play with and to sing, and listens to it. But he says Shaitan is blowing down her nose. Shaitan being attached, obviously, from where it's being mentioned in the hadith, doesn't mean haram. Otherwise, why would the Prophet ﷺ carry on with it and actually do it when he mentions himself? Or Abu Bakr's mentioning Shaitan, and he's mentioning Shaitan runs away when Umar comes. So Shaitan being mentioned doesn't necessarily mean haram. Neither does it mean makruh. Because the Prophet ﷺ didn't do makruh things, by the way. So if you're also going to say it's makruh, all right, we'll say it's not haram, we'll accept it. Or we'll say it's makruh. No, the Prophet ﷺ doesn't do makruh. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He doesn't do makruh. Yeah. So how do we understand it? way I understood it is the nature of music. The shaitan warning, blowing down her nose, and is the nature of music on in being addictive. Music being addictive, you can get carried away with music. And that's true of other things which can come under lahu as well, can't they? Football, for example. How these people are crazy, and many Muslims are as well, obsessive. Yeah. So music with it is obsessiveness, an addiction of that, but it's the ringing and playing inside the mind constantly, which can block out other things. Right? And keep in mind where I started about the seriousness of our deen and our life and where we're heading. Yeah. It is not to make it haram that we need to do, but the warning is there not to get carried away with it. And that's what I believe the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, shaitan's blowing down, and she was a singer. Yeah. But he didn't stop her because of that. But in it is an indication of be careful of this. Be careful of this. And also that it can mean, shaitan can mean that actually, because it's leisure time, that you're wasting time. That you're wasting time. Yeah. So, as I said, lahu and leisure time, including singing and music, therefore, can be actually mustahab, recommended in situations. And other times, it's mubah and allowed. Yeah. Other times, it's makruh. Where is it makruh dislike? When you're spending so much time with it and actually stopping you doing, for example, dhikr, turning to the Quran, which are all mustahab, yeah, which are mustahab, meaning recommended. This is started playing off. Which is mustahab and recommended. So if it's stopping you that, it can come under karaha. Haram only when it comes to those situations where it's deviating you from actually performing your obligatory duties. So, but it pulled you away from obligatory salah, yeah, and it's taking you away from belief to disbelief, yeah, and taking you towards doing fahisha, yeah, on doing forbidden things, attracting you, pulling you in that direction. I think the battery is definitely. Now, if we look at the time after the Prophet ﷺ, the Tabi'een, Tabi'at Tabi'een, and then the ulama, the great Madahib ulama, and others. I mean, there weren't just four, obviously. There's many ulama who stood alone on there. As a historical fact, we have the Hanafiya and the Maliki and the Shafi'iyya and Hanabila. But it's not limited to that. You should be aware of that. At their times, around their time, before them and after them, there were great ulama of the same caliber as them, and even better. Yeah. And they didn't have necessarily the same opinions either. Yeah. And then but historically, those were the madhahib that became popular. But before we look at that, the thing with this, hardly, majority, of course, were strongly against this field. And you may wonder and ask why. And I think it's partly to do with hadith verification. That's a big issue amongst fuqaha, ulama of all ages, by the way. Hadith verifications. So they can come across weak of fabric and they don't know, and they just use them. And if you're going to have a principle like he put forth for weak hadith, then you know there is no principle. You can use Chinese whispers to justify what you want to say. Okay. But majority scholars weren't like that. He's really gone too far with something what he's mentioned. It just destroys. So verification of hadith is an issue. Other is to do with interpretation. Other is definitely to do with culture. and an idea from religious people who are ulama, you know, and they want, they don't want people to be deviated and pulled in a different direction. So with fear of that, they're trying to, they call something called sabdi. When you don't have anything preventing something which is mubah from the Quran and Sunnah, some ulama came with the idea of sabdi, blocking the means, blocking the path. So they think, this is getting a bit too much now, and people are going to be turning away from the Quran and they'll be going towards music and singing. Let's block it by saying that it's not allowed because it's going to lead to haram, so we'll call it haram. So out of caution, but actually you're not allowed out of caution as a principle of jurisprudence to make something haram which Allah has allowed and His Messenger as mubah. You have to be very careful. And even in this regard, when you're talking about blocking the means, and that's what that's blocking the means is the method they used to stop women driving in Saudi Arabia all these centuries or decades, whatever. You know, and now we get into, oh, how amazing Saudi Arabia, women are being allowed to drive, certain women. I mean, what world are we living in? If that's scholarship, Allah help us. And that was using sabda rai to the extreme again, you know, blocking the way in case this fitna. Like, fitna is always to do with, you know, again, it's women. The brunt of it, the women have to face, not the men. And this is a mentality issue. But here, anyway, it's to do with that sort of background. And I gave other great scholars. I have love and respect for so many of them. From the madahib and those who even were outside the madahib and had their own opinions, and even the likes of Ibn al-Qayyim, the likes of Ibn Taymiyyah, who are very strongly against music and singing. So this is what I believe. It's that fear of people going down a deviation path, but also it is mixing up the issue of music and singing with the contents and what it's being used for. That's very important to understand. You need to separate the two. There's music, yeah, per se, and there's getting carried away music, but then there's music in a particular setting. So if you mix it all up, then it all looks haram all the time. Yeah? So you've got to separate the issues to realize what is actually said, being done and said here, with the evidences that we have. So it is important to understand that certainly in the early days in the Hijaz, and especially in Medina, Imam Zuhri is famous for saying, Ibn Asakir, Tariq al-Dimashq mentions, Imam Zuhri died 124 Hijri. A great collector, a hadith, a great scholar in Medina. Died 124 Hijra. But he wasn't a critic of hadith. He was a transmitter of hadith, and a collector of hadith, and a scholar of great regard. But he could also pass hadith which were weak. So but his scholarship has... But he famously said, be careful of two statements from Medina and two from the people of Iraq. And from Medina, he said, be careful of their opinion in regards to music and singing. Obviously, he wasn't happy with it. But Medina is famous for that. As I mentioned to you before. And you have from the Tabi'een, you have Sayyid ibn al-Musayyib, who was even more a bigger scholar and more famous than Imam Zuhri. He died in 94 Hijri. Imam Zuhri is, they call it from the Saghir of the Tabi'een, very young Tabi'een. So he was very young when he met the Sahaba. But ibn al-Musayyib is a direct student of Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, Sayyid ibn al-Musayyib in Medina. And it is mentioned in an authentic report that his daughter, he allowed to play the tabla, like an instrument. He used to allow that. And Abu ibn Rabah, Ibn Abi Rabah, famous scholar, al-Tabi in Mecca, he said, La ba's bil ghina bish-sha'r. There's no problem with singing poetry, even for the muhrim. the one in Ihram going for Hajj and Umrah. And Zahabi said, after mentioning that Yahya ibn Ma'in, who's famous muhaddith, said that Ahl al-Madinah, they give ruqsa, they give flexibility and relax, they're relaxed about music and singing, the people of Medina. They're well known for it, to be liberal with it. Yeah, Imam Dhahabi is mentioning Ibn Ma'in saying that. And then Imam Dhahabi actually mentions the report I mentioned to you, corroborating why they were like that, because the Prophet said that innal ansar yu'jibuhumullahu, surely the Ansar, they like music and amusement. Prophet said it. So it's Zahabi like corroborating why Medina carried on being like that for a time period. You have Imam Zahabi in the reports of life stories of people, of reporters and ulama, in Sir al-A'lam al-Nubala, famous compilation of Imam Zahabi. He mentions somebody from Itba' Tabi'in, Ibrahim ibn Sa'ad ibn Ibrahim. Ibrahim ibn Sa'ad ibn Ibrahim is from the companions of Imam Zuhri. And Imam Bukhari and Muslim took hadith from him. So he's trustworthy. Yeah? In contrast to what some of the fuqaha will say afterwards, like Imam Shafi'i and others, and Ibn Hanbal. Singer, we don't accept their witness in court. And we might take hadith from them. So Imam Bukhari and Muslim take hadith from the famous Ibrahim ibn Sa'ad ibn Ibrahim. And Al-Dhahabi says, Kana yujayyidu sana'at al-ghina. He was very good in singing. Imam Dhahabi is mentioning him. Then he said he came to Iraq, Imam Dhahabi carries on, and he transmitted hadith from Zuhri. And he used to sing as well. وَيَتَغَنَّ أَيْضًا. This is Muhaddith. He's reporting hadith. And from the Tabi'i Tabi'in, came from Medina. And he actually came to the court of Harun Rashid and he sang for him with a bil'ud, with a, you know, the flute, the string instrument. And his father was a bigger sheikh than Imam Malik in Medina. His father was Sa'd ibn Ibrahim. He was a bigger sheikh, or certainly as big as Imam Malik. And he was okay with singing and music around the same time as Imam Malik. We also have the mention of, from the Itba' Tabi'in, Ismail ibn Jami al-Mughni. Al-Mughni, sorry. Ismail ibn Jami al-Mughni, meaning he's a singer. Ismail, and he was min Ahl al-Makkah, yeah, and he was Sahib al-Quran, meaning he was Qari of the Quran, but he was known as a singer as well. And also, Dhahabi mentions in life stories, Sayyida Fadilat al-Mughaniya, this lady who was a respected singer, Ulayya bint al-Mahdi. He mentions it in his Sirah al-A'lam al-Nubala, and he said she was a Sha'ira Arifa bil-Ghina. She was a poetess, a poet, and she was well known for her singing, wal musika, and her music. Rahimat al-Sawt, Dhat al-Ifa, wa taqwa, wa manaqib. She had a melodious voice. That is reporting. She had a melodious voice, and she was a chaste woman with taqwa. Also another alim, Sayyid al and Sayyid al-Mughanneen, a leader of singers, Ishaq ibn Ibrahim al-Mosuli from Mosul. So you find, especially in Hijaz and Medina, you find people of standing and caliber as well. They're being mentioned by Dhahabi. I've not made them up. These are in classical times. He's talking about in the first century, yeah, during the Khulafa Rashid time and after. Yeah. People who are actually famous for that, and they're not from the public, they're scholars, so that was their opinion, obviously. So the ikhtilaf, don't get carried away, and that's why I like the work of Imam Shawqani, who says
It's false, this claim of ijma, that all the scholars are agreed that music and singing is haram. That's why he wrote the book. He said this claim is false. From the Quran and Sunnah, it's false. And he's absolutely right. He's absolutely right. Because ijma they try and use to silence everybody else. And just like him, those who come to allow singing, yeah, or singing and music, they try and twist some of the understanding, or they try and do character assassination of them, which is not just. Deal with the argument, don't do character assassination. It's the argument you need to deal with. That's not scholarly, just to say, ah, he's a liberal and he's gone outside Islam anyway. How often do you hear that nowadays? What kind of scholar is that? He allows this and allows that. He's left Islam. Well, deal with the argument. Don't just make somebody out to be, you know, Fasik, Kafir, Takfir. We're very good at doing that. But deal with the argument that Ibn Hazm presents. It's just amazing, brilliant. Ibn Tahir al-Maqdisi, who was Sufi and Muhaddith also, from the same period, died early 6th century. Ibn Hazm died 505 Hijri. This Ibn Tahir, also from a similar time, wrote a brilliant treatise on how music and singing is not haram, contrary to what others are saying. Ibn Hazm argued with the evidence is of the madhahib were putting, because he had his own school of thought. And he, to have a go at him, saying Ibn Hazm and his defunct Zahri school. Well, that doesn't make his argument strong. Ibn Hazm was a great scholar. He wasn't from the former madhahib, and he was critical. Of course, as a human being, he made mistakes in his ijtihad as well. But there's other analyses, and his scholarship nobody can question and challenge. He was a great scholar, Ibn Hazm, by the way, in history for Andalus. And as others have said, Andalusia is a good place to look in the Maghrib. Whereas in the early times, Medina was a good place to look if you want to get the best opinion about music and singing. Later on, it's Andalusia. Yeah? Because the scholars in that side of the world were more lenient and perhaps took more from the Medinans in regards to music and singing in Maghrib and in Spain, where Ibn Hazm was very known. And that's, I heard a Salafi sheikh. He was saying, and he was acknowledging it, he's saying that there are those, you know, like Ibn Hazm, that's the only thing he personally could think of, as though they were just one and everybody else, all united against music and singing. But he's saying, even Ibn Hazm, at least he had respect, Ibn Hazm, a great scholar, we give him some excuse because Andalusia, where he was, there was a lot of music and singing around, entrenched in the culture. He's sitting in Britain, by the way, saying this. And I thought, can't you just see what he just said? What about the place you're sitting in? Is it not entrenched? Did you not understand and learn something from Ibn Hazm and how culture affects the opinion of ulama and scholars? Yeah. Otherwise, they end up making the whole public doing haram left, right, and center as well. So they have to think from the sources and then the maqsad and what level. Anyway, so early times, and then a little bit before I give my final analysis, to mention also, Hanafiya were strongly against music and singing. That's Abu Hanifa and the two famous students, Abu Yusuf and Muhammad ibn al-Hasan al-Shaybani. And his two students, Abu Yusuf and Muhammad ibn al-Hasan, were even of the opinion that if somebody's instrument is broken, that you don't have to pay the cost of breaking that instrument. Although Abu Hanifa was the opinion that you have to pay for the cost of the materials. But you also have a similar thing in Imam Shafi'i as well. If somebody's instrument is broken, then they don't have to be compensated. You can go break the instruments of those who are musicians, if you want to follow those opinions, and nothing needs to be given to them as compensation for doing that. So Hanafiya, he presents there what they allow now. What he says is, they're saying a professional singer, male or female, is committing a major sin. Kabair. Where'd they get that from? Where'd they get that from? Did we see any evidence from the Quran and Sunnah where we can come to that conclusion? That Qayna who sang, the Prophet is asking her to sing. If she's committing a kabair, a major sin, why is the Prophet telling her to sing? And their witness is not accepted. So Yusuf Islam, for example, if he comes in court, the Hanafi will say, sorry, you're a singer, mate. We're not going to accept your witness. We can't accept your word for anything. That's what they're saying. And it's kabair, no evidence. And not using maqasid. Where in maqasid, the ulama of maqasid, you know, where is music, and even if you make it haram, compared to other things, how can you put it at the same level of stealing and zina and slander, which are from the kabair? Think. So, like he says, what's allowed? Personal singing. Only for the woman. Because the man singing becomes effeminate. Is muhannath. A woman is allowed to sing. A man is not allowed to sing. Because it's effeminate. Heart. So a woman can sing. A man's not allowed to sing. But the woman can't sing in front of a mixed audience. Men can't hear her singing. Because her voice is over. She might be tantalizing. And be affecting the hearts. Yeah. But she's not allowed to sing professionally with musical notes. These are the conditions for her singing, by the way. So she thinks she can sing privately to herself. Secretly. What kind of singing is that? She can sing, not according to musical notes. She can sing to herself. So she can sing in a gathering of women, for example. They'll allow that. Then only that singing and the playing of Daft Samalaud, which is only a drum, no other instrument, on Eid days, circumcision time, weddings. Because they couldn't get away with the old hadith. So now they limit it and say only Daft, because that's all they played over there. No other musical instruments. All of them are haram. Alright? And of course, other things are clean words. We accept that. Clean words and not being excessive. Accept that, but not the other stuff. And then we have Malik ibn Anas, Malikiya. Kana Malik yakrahu bifaf wal ma'azif fil urs. He even disliked, as his famous student and Maliki scholar Abdul Rahman ibn Qasim said, that Malik used to dislike even the drums and other instruments, even in wedding times. Ibn Rushd, the famous Maliki scholar, he said, what is famous is that, from the Malikiya, that the duff, playing the duff or the drum is jais, it's allowed for men and women. For men and women. And that is the statement of Ibn al-Qasim, who I mentioned before, the great Maliki scholar. And he said that Malik just didn't like the appearance, yeah? He clarifies, Ibn Rushd says, Malik didn't like the appearance of those kind of people who were singing and playing music. He didn't like their hay'a, the way they looked. Yeah. Because, you know, if you go back historically also, the kind of people, and not from the early time, because I've mentioned a few scholars and that, but in the middle period, Middle Eastern, and if you even go to the Indian subcontinent, the kind of people involved, because of perhaps the harshness that the ulama treated singing and dancing with, it was people involved in clubs and prostitution and the lowest of the low in the community. That's how they were seen as well, weren't they? So that affected also what we need to realize, that ulama's opinion being harsh about it shoved people into that category, and therefore people who were uncouth were generally involved in singing and dancing and prostitution, all that, and drinking. And now after that you say, well, we don't accept their witness. That's because you pushed them into that kind of area where now you negate them. So it's a vicious circle, in a sense, that's been projected. Even for singing, Malik said, إِنَّمَا يَفَلُهُ عِنْدَنَا الْفُسَّاقِ. In Medina, in his time, and he died 179 Hijri, he said, in my experience, the kind of people who do even singing, a fussaq, they're people who Fasik, they're, you know, bad people, basically saying. But that's not the experience of others. But I told you, there was Sa'd ibn Ibrahim was a big, big sheikh like Malik and older than Malik. Actually, Malik is younger than him. And he was okay with singing and music in Medina itself. Shafi'i, Imam Shafi'i, was very strong against music and singing, and was for actually, again, no warranty for breaking the instruments. They were not to be given any compensation. And his students, other Shafi'iyah, they allowed duff or the playing of drum during weddings, during circumcision celebrations. And a singer, in regards to singing, didn't accept the witness of a man or woman who was a singer. But he was okay as far as the Huda was concerned, which was the camel riding song, which was a song as well. Yeah. But limiting it just to that, because that's all we got the evidence for. Limiting without any real evidence to limit it. So they were okay with that. Ahmad ibn Hanbal, various opinions, and often you find with Ahmad ibn Hanbal, depending on which student's reporting and when he said it, you have all the opinions. Yeah, in many issues, you have all the opinions, from haram to halal to okay to... That's very common with many issues with Ahmad ibn Hanbal. In regards to this, however, the madhab is of for music is tahrim, absolutely making it haram. Allowing the drums to be played on the at the time of nikah, wedding only. Ibn Qudama, nevertheless, humbly in his Mughni, which I was studying a few days ago, he said, however, for me, this allowance for playing the drums is not limited to nikah. It's any time. He's humbly, so he comes out and says, well, I can't see anything against this. So he says, بِغَيْرِ nikah أَيْضًا. You know, your Jews, darb al-daf. Okay. So, in regards to the opinions, I mentioned some of the scholars from the likes of Ibn Hazm, Abu Hamid al-Ghazali, Abdul Ghani al-Nablusi, who was a 12th century Hijri scholar, a Hanafi and a Sufi. Again, they wrote about this, about allowing of Sama'ah, as long as the conditions. And Abu Hamid al-Ghazali did put conditions on Sama'ah, which is singing. And when they talked about it, he was talking from a Sufi point of view as well. And Abu Hamid al-Ghazali himself was against majority of musical instruments. But Abu Hamid al-Ghazali himself, great scholar, but was very weak in hadith. His Ihya al-Umuddin, which was then checked by Muhaddithin, is full of weak and fabricated hadith. And very few. There are some authentic ones. Hafiz al-Iraqi, the famous Muhaddith and critic of hadith, went through Ihya al-Umuddin and he said, I hardly found any authentic hadith in it. But doesn't take away from that amazing work of Abu Hamid al-Ghazali. But when you come to hadith and it's saying, it says Ghazali mentioned this, then be careful. That's the message from it. And then later, as I mentioned, Ibn Hazm, I mentioned Ibn Tahir al-Maqdisi, and present time, Azhar came out with a fatwa, Sheikh Qadawi, who we met, we had on more than one occasion I met him, but had sitting and listening to him, and we had the great opportunity of sitting with the Muhammad al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, who died in the 90s. So, Hisham and I met him in his house, in his home. We had some hours with him. An amazing scholar again. Their opinions of, again, from music and singing, allowed using the evidences. So they're famous for that. Now, when we say that, we have to apply it to our context before you run away with the idea that Dr. Munir said all music and singing is allowed. Now, for other reasons, majority of the music and singing today is haram. Let me say it again. Majority of the music and singing of today is haram. Why? Because of the words, not because of the beat, by the way. Which is going back to the old argument against of scholars, past and present. Oh, it's got a beat. Tarab, haram, because it's got a beat. No, not because of the beat, because of the words, because of the mixed dancing, because of the words encouraging, and because the situation is of encouraging drug taking, alcohol, all that kind of thing. Mixed dancing. Yeah. The videos that are being produced with it, fahisha, majority of them, you know and I know. So they become haram because of that. And that is the vast majority. East and West, by the way, brothers and sisters, is it not? You look in the Middle East and they just copy. And Bollywood went well beyond them in the last couple of decades. Yeah. So I used to stay away anyway. My mum used to criticize me about 10 years ago for not watching Bollywood movies and Bollywood and watching some of the Bollywood songs with her. And I know plenty of Bollywood songs from the past. They're not of the same caliber as present day. But now, in the last 5 years, she stopped criticizing me. She said, they've taken all their clothes off in everything. They've gone beyond what the West has done. That's how it's become like, you know? So, vast majority because of that. However, you have songs which have a good meaning, and there are some. And that can be a love song, by the way, I believe. They used to call them ghazal. Ghazal is, in poetry, are love songs to do with emotion and things like that. Either you're missing the loved one, your wife or your husband or the children or your home, or you're missing your watan or your place where you left. Yeah? So, poets came with poetry and singers made them into songs. Now, whether it's a male or female singing it, if the words are clean, then between a husband and wife listening to such a song without a video, if it's got face on the video, you can cancel the video. Today, you can listen to it from a distance, because in the past you had to go on to a gathering to see the singer in front of you singing. Now you can just put it on, you can put it on radio or your phone, can't you? So actually, if the words are clean, male or female singing it, and not encouraging you to do wrong, then it's fine. Even a love song, I say, between a husband and wife is absolutely fine. Because it is love which is acceptable. Yeah? It is poetry which is acceptable in a melodious tune. Yeah? Not with it, lewd singing and other lewd words, etc. And you're sitting in your home. Yeah? So, that sort of thing. And then, of course, you have music in general. You put the TV on and you hear music. Is that haram? I don't believe so. You know, you put the news on, music. Music in films, you know, when it's a tense, and the whole issue of film is another issue, of course, to do with what you're watching. Yeah, if it's got fahisha in it, try and avoid it. Yeah? Check it before you go to the cinema. The whole issue of cinemas. Are we even allowed to go to cinema? You know, people have also, and I don't open that whole corridor of things, but nevertheless, linked with it is music in a film or a drama, whatever you're watching, music in documentaries that I mentioned to you. Switch off the music and try and watch The Hunt going on or whatever else is going on. It's pretty boring, even with the voice of David Attenborough. Some people, subhanAllah, some people try to play word games. As they did with in their Omar doing this, and the Prophet and Nafi' not doing it. They said, well, that's the difference between listening and hearing. Oh, really? Yeah, because listening, you're listening, and hearing, you're just hearing. Well, hang on, it's the same ears. The same music, same song. Can it have the same effect on your heart and mind? Of course it can. So what's the difference between listening and hearing? Don't play games. So they say, okay, well, you're in a supermarket, you've no choice, you're just hearing. It's all right, brother and sister, that's fine. No, it's not. If you say it's haram, it's haram. So you're doing haram. And we'll be doing haram every moment of the day with the society that we live in. So, music and singing per se, what makes it haram, I think I've clarified. If we come to and the idea of concerts again, you know, majority again, with the category we have, would be haram. Because the kind of songs they sing, and the concert is live as well. Even if somebody, a woman or a man, especially women, in our culture, what we have in the pop culture, if perhaps if they sing the song and you only don't see any visuals, perhaps it might be a clean song. Yeah? But when you go and see it on the stage or watch it with the video, majority of the time it is not clean, is it? So for that reason, it'll become haram for other reasons and other issues. Let me say something about nasheed. Nasheed, they called it, and I don't like the word. Nasheed, actually nasheed is ghina, it is singing. People tried to say nasheed when they said Islamic nasheed. Because they thought in nasheed you have to only sing about Allah, 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 La ilaha illallah, or the Prophet ﷺ sending salam. Yeah? But actually you see from the Prophet ﷺ, that Qayna who's singing for Aisha, she wasn't singing La ilaha illallah, Allah, Allah, when it's allowed. On the day of Eid, they're not singing La ilaha illallah, singing about Battle of Wa'ad. So nasheed, Islamic nasheed, Islamic nasheed could be actually any song I say to you, which is okay with its words, yeah, clean, and doesn't have all the others, it's Islamic nasheed, because it's not un-Islamic, is it? If my opinion, music and singing is allowed, then it's non-Islamic. The problem with nasheed, the way they went, is two. Which is a problem, comes back to the whole of music. And that is, when I give an allowance, even for the music that is allowed, I still add to it the warning of shaitan breathing down the nose of the singer, brothers and sisters. Don't misquote me. And this is why I want to mention it at the end, towards the end. I still say to you, there's a warning about music. Yeah, it is addictive, it can take over, and especially having, even if it's clean music and singing, headphones all day long that we have in society, yeah, they never talk to each other, it's constantly bang, 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 even though the beat might be okay, it's the persistence and constancy which hasn't got any room left in you for your ears and your heart and mind to listen to the Quran and dhikr, which is really our attachment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, isn't it? So when I give it from a priority situation, music, even though I say it is by, in essence, singing the music is haram, it mustn't occupy majority of my life, but a little of my life. That's what I would say to you. And that's what I would say to the youth. Don't take the message away from me because Dr. Mane said it's allowed. Now, here we go, pop music, day and night. And when I mention this in khutbahs and other talks, the community think, oh my God, he's made everything allowed. But they don't listen to what I'm actually saying. I made most of it haram. But it needs to be dealt with in a sensible way, with the evidences we have from Quran and Sunnah, rather than a blanket, throw it all out based on emotion. Haram, 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 it's all haram. So you just made Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba commit haram if you're going to come out with music and singing is haram by a blanket statement like that. What are you saying? How many say that, by the way? Majority will come out with you. Go on YouTube and see what they say. Hardly ever do they even give a pause to think, what am I saying, when there's so many ahadith from the Prophet ﷺ, what have you been doing? And you just included him in it as well. Na'udhu billah min dhalik. You should be ashamed of yourself to make statements like that. Scholar or no scholar. So it needs a delicate, careful analysis and presentation. Yeah? Nasheed, one aspect, don't replace pop music with nasheed. So now I listen to nasheed day and night. Yeah. Because again, I don't have time for the Quran again. I want to encourage my youngsters to learn, understand the Quran, the message, the power. That's what I want affecting the hearts. It's okay to have a little bit of that amusement. I'm saying it's okay, but not in its excess. Not in its excess form. And secondly, when we do nasheed concerts, and I'm one of the original people who started nasheeds actually in the 80s, and we were absolutely blasted because we were against the idea. Even when I was in my 20s and 30s, which we were studying Islam at the time, we didn't think that, you know, absolutely singing and music was around. So we started some nasheed cassettes in Young Muslims in those days. So we were pioneers in this country of starting that kind of thing. But the way it went after that, I have qualms with it. Because what happened is that we got Nasheed concerts. And now in Nasheed concerts, we, as typical Jahil Muslims, we are like sheep. We think in the Nasheed concert, because we now got Islamic words, Islamic Nasheed, we can just behave the same way as in any other concert. So the girls are standing up and the women are screaming, ah, at the man who's singing. What is that? What is that? And that I have a problem with. Even though he's singing La ilaha illallah, sending salam on the Prophet. Is that how you're supposed to behave? You know, they're not listening to the words. They're looking at the man, the guy who's singing, he's cool, and you know, I like the look of him. And this is, you know, that typical, sit down with dignity and listen. That's fine. But if you're going to go down that road, cancel the concert as far as I'm concerned. Don't be sheep. Blindly just follow it. And then we create an atmosphere which becomes uncomfortable for families, doesn't it? I got no problem with family sitting there, by the way. There are those who say, yeah, it has to be absolute segregation. No, family's fine, but as long as you can't have that kind of atmosphere. And when I noticed that kind of atmosphere about 10 to 12 years ago, it started, I stopped going to machine concerts. Because I don't want to talk about it. So, treading carefully is important. Understanding the principles is important. Yeah, and the conclusion we reach, yeah, is there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His mercy sent us a deen of fusha. Glory be to you, Ya Allah. A deen which is not full of shidda and narrowness and just boring. But you know, some of these people, these scholars, I've seen one of them coming to a wedding, nikah. Look what happens in wedding when Prophet ﷺ is encouraging. And he gave a reminder, this alim, I remember, and his view, he talked about death at the nikah. He talked about death. I was dumbfounded. And I thought, he has no understanding of appropriate. He's a big chef. I don't care how big he is. But that is not right. And you contrast that with the Prophet ﷺ saying, have you taken any singers and music with you? Subhanallah. So this deen is so beautiful, but it needs deep thinking and analysis. Yeah. And to present what is just and balanced without getting carried away with culture and idea of preventing and stopping people. You must go back to source and be just with the source, as you've seen. And Allah knows best. I've tried to give you an overview, analysis of this issue. It's a very complicated issue. It has very technical aspects to it. And I hope and pray to Allah accepts from me that I've done it justice. No doubt I haven't. But Allah knows best. Allah is the one to whom all knowledge and wisdom return. We trust in Him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and keep us on Siratul Mustaqeem. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who give preference to our hereafter where we're heading, rather than the delights of this dunya, even though the ones which have been made halal for us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not help us be attached to those, but may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make our hearts be attached to Him. Glory be to Him, who is full of mercy and forgiveness for His creatures. Allahumma ameen. وصلى الله نبينا على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وأحمد الله الحمد لله رب العالمين. I can't believe it. I finished on time. Questions? Bismillah.
It's interesting you mentioned that before being a mass.
Yeah.
Are virtually in unison against singing and music, yeah? And we normally associate them with obviously great scholars with giving the evidence, and you know, so I'm quite surprised today, you know, you're saying one word, said people like the look of musicians.
Yes.
Yeah? As a kind of evidence, as it were. So if there was no evidence against it, why were they so hardcore against it?
I tried to bring that out, and I mean, they're not absolute unison actually, because you know, you have some of them having different views of karaha, dislike, and that can be, and then they're allowing certain things because they're limiting it to the, again, it's an interpretation, limiting it to the playing of the drum and not going outside that. But we have issues, and we have authentic hadith which go beyond that. So every time we do look at that, with great respect to them, we have to always go back to sources as well and see what we have as evidence. That's obviously for not the lay people, that's for scholars. And therefore, that's why we have throughout the ages, from Sahaba and Tabi'in time, those who disagreed with that analysis. And it continued with the, even though they're not the majority, but they are great scholars who have mentioned the names of, right up until this time, who disagreed with that analysis. That's all we can say. Ibn Qayyim was pretty harsh against Ibn Taymiyyah, although they're Hanabila, but they were actually independent and great scholars. I mean, I love Ibn Qayyim and Ibn Taymiyyah. But on this, for example, I mean, one of the arguments Ibn Qayyim puts forward, because when Ibn Hazm says, look, music is a natural thing, and it's like a bird singing, yeah? Bird singing is beautiful, and we like to hear that. And therefore, and there's a tune to it, there's a melody to it. So where's the problem with a human voice doing the same? So Ibn Qayyim argues, to rebuttal, he says, there's a big difference between bird singing and a beautiful woman who's enticingly singing, you know, that's where he goes with it. Now he goes to another extreme. There's something in between the bird singing and before you get to the stage of a woman, yeah, enticingly singing, and it's creating, you know, desire inside you. Is there nothing in between? It's an unfair argument. But that's his argument on that issue. Yeah, he jumps to that.
I think that if you...
Do you want to come here? Because you're supposed to be part of the question answer.
Well, I think what Munir said before is a very important point. That how could you listen to music in their days? There's no recordings, there's no cassettes, there's no CDs. The only way you could is you would hire a singer to come to your house, or you go to the place where they sing. And those places are like, and it's interesting, Ibn Qayyim goes straight to the half-naked woman singing. He doesn't think of a violinist or somebody just in a classical concert. So there's a lot to be said about their context shaping what they're doing.
I think that's a big part in it. That's a big part of it, with love and respect to them, Dr. Nasser.
Just that, I think, the question you asked, so you also answered that question in another context, where you said that at the time, because they pushed away legal singing and that singing, it relegated that activity to that aspect of society. And that actually is a very important point. You have to allow the halal to actually take place in order for people to enjoy it, rather than being driven into the haram and then criticized and killed.
Yeah.
So I mean, that was the point.
You know, I'm glad you mentioned that. So I mentioned this point a few years ago, a few times, when I've been to Egypt and Syria. And as I was learning Arabic there as well, it was just self-taught, by the way. I learned Arabic from scholars in Syria and Egypt and Balawa over there as well, rhetoric. I had time to flick through the channels. Most of the channels, there was two choices. I remember Syria and Egypt distinctly. Flick, flick, semi-naked women singing. Flick, semi-naked women singing. Flick. Blind imam talking with his long beard about everything being haram. Flick, semi-naked woman singing. Flick, another imam, male, talking about everything being haram, haram, haram. That's what I got. So I used to, and I came back here, that's what I said. I said, the ulama, the people of knowledge, pushed people and said there's no leisure in Islam. Islam, you should be crying all the time. You know, we even have weak hadith being concocted and put forward, yeah? That when you hear the Quran, cry. And if you can't make yourself cry, pretend to cry. It's not authentic to the Prophet ﷺ. What kind of pretending to cry? And you know, the image you get from ulama is, and the Prophet ﷺ was the man who smiled the most, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Everybody felt they loved, he loved them more than anybody else. Did they not, Sahaba? Every Sahaba felt that he loved them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Look at the image. And we, that is true. We pushed and said there's no leisure in Islam. So the people who want leisure, which is the majority of human beings, they want some leisure. They don't want Quran, Hadith, day and night. Neither did the Sahaba. Prophet has prevented them from that. So they said, oh well, we'll have to follow the West then. We'll have to do it outside religion, because Islam doesn't allow leisure. So now we'll do it in a haram way. So therefore, copy the others. That's a big issue. So one of the reasons for this, I'm trying to say, actually, this is a deen. Fusha, for people, you live within it and you have that. But you have it with dignity. Yeah, but there is life, sorry.
Some of the weak hadith that you mentioned, they really are based on supposition or presumption that, you know, such a person put his hands in his ears or diverted his route, etc. Are there examples in Al-Din where something is prohibited but hasn't been explicitly prohibited in the Quran or Hadith?
Impossible.
Because that's what they're saying, isn't it?
Impossible.
They're going on someone's actions.
Yeah.
And from that they're saying...
That's right.
So there's no example.
There is no such, you can't have that. Nobody can make something haram or halal with it being, without it being mentioned in the Quran or Sunnah.
But that's what
it is. The ones who are using it, to be fair, they've decided from their reading of other, maybe weaker, and that was an authentic one. Ibn Umar's hadith is an authentic one, by the way. They're using other weak hadith to try and they've decided that this is haram, so then they're interpreting that one with that idea. Yeah. So if you've accepted that the Prophet said that listening to music and singing grows seed of hypocrisy in the heart like the water grows vegetation, which is a munkar hadith, it's rejected. If you accept that, then you're going to look at that and say, that's why he put his fingers in his ears. Yeah. Well, one's rejected, the other one's authentic. Remove the rejected ones, look at all the authentic ones where the Prophet is listening to the singer and they're singing, then you understand in a different way. So it depends on which side you're coming from to look at it.
They made Quran for interpretation. So for them, Lahul Hadith meant for them music and so on.
Yeah.
There's no evidence to support that interpretation. That's what
Iftikhar for this.
You know, one of the personal experience, some great music, is classical music, actually has a ability to take it to a spiritual level. It can enhance your spiritual connection with nature, because the difference between noise and music, actually it's harmony with nature. And, you know, the science of music, what makes something noise, what something gets something into music, is actually in harmony with nature. And I think that's why it has that ability to connect you with nature.
Sheikh Sayyid Arsh, big Egyptian.
Can you hear it, Tisham?
Yeah, who was in Regent Park, Muslim.
Rahimahullah. We loved him.
Yeah, we had him over for a conference in Leicester in the 90s. And during the fiqh question and answer, he was asked, is music allowed? So he gave his answer. He said, yes, it is, within limits and so on. And he said, then, and this caused about 10 people to stomp out and discuss in protest, because he said, there's nothing better than Bach after Maghrib to make him elevate to the heavens.
Probably.
Well, spiritual element.
What I would say to that, yes, it's true. It's true. So I didn't mention classical music, because that's just pure music, and a majority of us would say no words to it, No naked dancing, nothing, just listening to classical music. Haram, absolutely, according to majority of them. It can have that, and actually it is well known in Andalusia, in Spain, they use music for therapy for people with mental problems. For hundreds of years they have hospitals for that. Yeah. And that's well known. So it does have that element. And that's what the Sufis argue for as well, those who argue for music, that it can, although I don't accept every level and every aspect of what the Sufis do in regards to dancing and going to a harem estate. I mean, if you look at some of the stuff with that, I mean, it's so far from Islam. But accepting that, nevertheless, always keep in mind that not for everybody it can provide that spirituality. Not for everybody. It depends on, because you've got a background, there's something where you're coming from. For others, it's just a tune, listening to it. And it can be for relaxing without the spiritual elevation. Is it allowed for just relaxing? Of course it is. However, I will still come back to the best spiritual elevation for us is God. We can't get away from that. You want spiritual elevation, yeah? And here, if you look at the evidence that I presented to you, none of them there, the Prophet ﷺ is using for spiritual elevation. Actually, if you see him, even when the ladies, the young ladies are playing music and singing in his house on Eid day, what is he doing? He's covered, he's turned away, he's doing dhikr. He's showing you something which is better. Not to make the other haram, yeah, but for spiritual connection, that is nothing with his melody. With the melody of the Quran, but its meaning, yeah, which it penetrates the heart, and that is where it'll take you to the real place. So that's not to say no, it's just to put it in balance, I hope. Nasser.
Just getting back to what you said earlier, and why would scholars in them days come out so hard and harsh against that? I mean, we don't live in isolation, and the scholars in those days would have had friends, families, community. And you have seen youngsters growing up. You have seen youngsters growing up in the mosque and suddenly be following a singer or something like that, which we don't see all the time. So sometimes you have to hold up to what your community has produced. And subhanAllah, a community where production of music allows you to go into a certain direction is different to what was in Spain. Music allows you to follow that direction.
Yeah.
So I've heard talk once when they want to talk about halal and haram, and they always put the ayah, and the Prophet was saying, yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make haram for you that which has the ability to harm.
He's already done it. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, He's already done it. He's not left it as under the quiet for you, for scholars to have to come to do istihad later. His messengers exemplified it to you, what is allowed, halal, yeah, from the evidence that I've given, yeah, and nothing in the Quran to stop you. So as Abu Darda said from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also reported by Ibn Abbas as well, al halal ma ahallallahu fi kitabi, wal haram ma haramallahu fi kitabi, wa ma sakata anhu. And then he quotes, وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ نِسِيًّا. So he said, the Messenger of Allah said, what is halal has been made clear in the book, in the Quran. What is haram has been made clear in the book, in the Quran. What Allah has stayed quiet about, it is out of facility for you. Relaxation through Afia. And it's not because Allah forgot. You suggest that as kufr. Then Messenger of Allah quotes from the Quran, and your Lord does not forget. So that ayah is quite clear. He's made clear what's haram and halal. So don't come later on and say women driving in a car is haram. Be careful. You know, even this kind of istihad thing, I would say, the scholars of depth that I have great respect for are more likely to say, I dislike it. Because they knew that the Quran's warning against those who make halal into haram and haram into halal from their own ijtihad. And when there's nothing absolute clear from the Quran and Sunnah and you're doing it on ijtihad, yeah, that's why with cigarettes, for example, majority of scholars and many still carry on, they're careful to say haram because they're doing qiyas. They're doing analogical reasoning. There's nothing absolutely clear that says it. Yeah. So it's an area you have to be very careful with.
You mentioned, so the scholars who mentioned string instruments, from their arguments, what is it specifically about string, like that they're so much against? I mean, you know,
melody. According to them, as I said to you right earlier in the day, they divide. And it's an artificial division in their own minds. I mentioned the division to you. They said singing is all right, with all the conditions again. Yeah, some of them actually like to have a few, but she can sing, the man can't sing, right? So the woman can sing, the woman can't sing in front of an audience, but the woman can sing privately. When you say the woman can't sing, people think, well, all right, the man will sing. They say, no, the man can't sing because he becomes like a woman. So you can't win either way. So what they actually use, they try and use melody. They say, well, string instruments and flute instruments, wind instruments, they're too melodious. They're melodious, full stop. Drum isn't melodious. Singing with the voice isn't melodious, which is nonsense, as I said to you earlier on. Yeah, it's an artificial division. And partly others to do with the many, many weak hadith and fabricated hadith which said, I came to destroy the flutes and the string instruments. So some of them fell for those. We used to be taught those in the 80s and we took them in, just, you know, we didn't know what authentic or weak hadith is. And sadly, the teachers who were telling us, they never bothered checking either, then we just started teaching them rubbish. At the back.
When we choose whether a song that we listen to is acceptable or not, do we have to check with the actual artist who made that song, whether they have a good character, or do we think it's completely separate from the piece itself?
Completely separate. Neither do you have to check with the scholar by sending in the words or verses, or your pocket scholar or Chef Google. Neither do you have to check with the artist. Yeah, because good come from good, and that which is mubah can come from the mouth of a fasik, as bad can come from the mouth of an alim, and lie, can it not? Because we're human beings in the end, so it doesn't. These kind of things are not.
So a lot of music nowadays is electronic music, made with computers, music software, no instruments whatsoever involved.
Yes, good
so
question.
People basically are against it with instruments. What did they say about this?
Haram.
Because of...
Because it still sounds like music.
It sounds like music.
Yeah. Melody. It's melodious. They even said it for beatboxing, as I told you earlier on. Now it's a human voice. They said, Yeah, but if you're going to go down that road, I agree with them. I agree with them. Because otherwise, I say, if you're of that view, it's playing trickery. Because it sounds like the instruments. But I say the instruments are fine, so beatboxing is fine, and so is synthesized music. So you see how they get trapped?
It's a very good question.
It is.
Because at the same time, they've changed the rulings of other things which have become electronic. So they say you need wudu to handle the mustaf of the Quran.
Yes.
If you've got an electronic copy,
yes.
So it's quite
and it's interesting, actually, you know, that what I said earlier on today, the ability to actually not be there and listen to something which takes you away from an illegal, wrong atmosphere. You don't have to be at a nightclub or a pop concert, you know, or smooching with somebody in a haram fashion, but you can listen to something without all that, which was not necessarily possible before. Sorry.
Is it therefore haram to speak in a melodic dialect?
that's all you Syrians, isn't it? That's what you're getting at. Your leja is like singing Syrians anyway. I love it. They sing.
The dhikr in Dubai.
Oh, I'll tell you something. Some of these hardliners. Our sheikh was in Dubai for Eid. And you know on Eid day, we when we're waiting for the salah, because you see, we saw We say Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha, and together. So in this particular mosque, Salafi orientated, they had their view. So our Shaykh was saying, they were doing it, but they were on purposely doing it out of sync with each other. So it didn't sound melodious. That's pathetic, isn't it?
One day, we're going back now 20 years
ago. Did they learn?
Allahu Akbar, and then the Saudi guy stood up and said, "You are doing something that is not
bid'ah."
Bid'ah, and then he walked out.
And that's another issue about bid'ah. Not going to open that topic today, it's a big topic. Any other questions? I am fully drained. Allah bless you. I don't know how you had the patience. Well, you've been an amazing audience. I hope you benefited with something. I said whatever opinion you have, whether it's against music, which is fine, you're allowed to follow. I am not denouncing, and we don't do takfir and say terrible this and that. Their scholars' opinion, follow them, but at least understand where the other scholars are coming from and have some mutual respect. As I understand where Abu Hanifa and Imam Malik and Shafi, I love them and respect them. I may not agree with them, but I have mutual respect for that. And that's where it's important here. In the end, you follow the opinion what you're comfortable with.
Sorry, I mean, like you said about the audience, can I just say the best behaved audience comes
through
in the
back. I have to say, didn't even hear them.
I've not even heard them. It's horrible. So
can we give some gifts for him? Barakallahu feekum ya ikhwa. And the next one is about hijab, niqab, and khimar. That is, I think we're going to have to change the date probably by a week, whatever date you've got, but we'll send out a message for that so you can book for that. And that's a full-day seminar as well, inshallah. And remember us in your du'as. May Allah bless you, guide you, and guide us all, and keep us under His mercy, and forgive us for our mistakes. Anything good is from Allah, anything bad and mistake that came from me is from me. May Allah forgive you for it. Allahumma ameen. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.